Our scripture lesson is right there in your bulletins this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, out of the New King James Version. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. May God bless us as we turn to his holy word for what we need for life. There was a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and his mother asked him what he had learned. He said, they learned about this man named Moses who was leading some people away from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were chasing them. As they were being chased, they came to a huge river, and so Moses had his men build a bridge, and then all the people crossed over. And as soon as they crossed over, Moses called in an airstrike, and they blew up the bridge, and the Egyptians couldn't follow them anymore. And the mother asked the son, are you sure that's what your teacher taught you? The little boy said, no, but that's not what she said, but you wouldn't believe the story she told us. I wonder if that's how Mary felt when she heard the angel Gabriel's words to her. You know, she had a pretty good life. She grew up in a loving home and was engaged to be married. Who would believe her if, when she started to show that everything is cool, this is God's child, this is God's will and God's plan, who's going to believe that? She could always see the problems that were coming. Joseph wouldn't believe her. He wouldn't want to marry her anymore. Her parents and extended family would be disgraced. The law of Moses commanded that those who committed adultery be stoned to death. There's a lot of pressure coming down on this girl. Yet she humbly submitted to God. You know, Mary gives us a wonderful lesson about what it is to obey God, a lesson that we desperately need in our lives today. In my years as a pastor, I've heard many, many variations on this theme. God wants me to be happy, right? Well, I won't be happy doing something hard, so God won't ask me to do something hard in the first place. You know, it sounds kind of simplistic, but you wouldn't believe how many people I've seen who say something like that. And it's as if we make our own happiness our God. God is not our God. Our happiness is our God. The truth is, God does not want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. And we become holy by obeying him and trusting him. And it is in holiness that we find true happiness. Once again, let's turn to God's holy word for his truth for our lives. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The sixth month, that means 6 months after Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias in the temple, like we talked about last week. You remember Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were up in years past the normal age of childbearing, and they hadn't had a child. When all of a sudden, as the priest Zacharias is serving in the holy place of the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him they're going to have a son. They're going to name him John. Well, Zacharias apparently forgot who he was talking to and said, how do I know this is going to happen? And the angel said, this is how you know it's going to happen. You're not going to be able to speak until this baby is born. Well, and Elizabeth, when she became pregnant, she hid herself. Rather than make it known all over the world that she was pregnant, she kept it all to herself. And who's Zechariah going to tell? He can't speak. Well, this angel who spoke to Zechariah in the temple now has come to a place called Nazareth. The name means branch. Now, it's a city that's not mentioned in the Old Testament anywhere, nor is it mentioned in Josephus's very extensive history of Israel. So that means it was pretty doggone insignificant if it wasn't mentioned anywhere. She was betrothed. That's a word that means engagement, more than engagement. It was as binding as marriage. They used to have a ceremony betrothing a couple. And then they would go through a period of a year where they lived apart until they would have the wedding ceremony. And then they would live together as husband and wife. It was just as binding as marriage. It required a divorce to break that betrothal, just like it would to break a marriage. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was of the house of David. That is the royal family of Judah. This is a man who really ought to be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He ought to be the king of Israel because he's the direct descendant of David. So what's he doing in this little backwater town in Nazareth, way far north of Jerusalem? Well, I think his family moved there for their health. It wasn't healthy to be living in Judah and to be a descendant of David, because Herod didn't take kindly to competitors. He claimed himself to be the king of the Jews, and he killed anybody else who could claim that title. So they got out of there. We go on and we see what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Verses 28 to 33. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel called Mary, highly favored one. Now in the Greek, that's in the passive mood. She doesn't have that grace in and of herself, but it has been given to her by God, the same way any of us receive God's grace. It's given to us without any merit on our part. The angel tells her to rejoice because she's blessed among women. That means she's more blessed than any woman who has ever lived in history. You can imagine Mary's reaction. She didn't know what was going on here. You don't expect to see an angel, much less have an angel tell you things like this. So Gabriel tells her, "Relax, don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. You're going to conceive and bear a son, and you're going to call him Jesus." That means the Lord saves. "And he's going to be called the Son of the Highest," Gabriel said. "He's going to reign over David's kingdom and the house of Jacob forever." That is, he's going to be the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. He's finally coming. He's going to set the people free. Surely that is good news. Israel's long wait for the deliverer to come has now reached an end. But Mary has a question. Let's go on, verses 34 to 37. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now in the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Now, Mary understood biology. You know, people in those days were ignorant of a lot of things compared to modern people, but they certainly weren't ignorant when it comes to the ways of reproduction. The word "know" here is the Hebrew idiom for sexual relations. It's used of Adam and Eve, clear back in Genesis chapter 4. Mary is engaged, yes, but she's not sexually active. That would be a disgrace to her parents and an affront to God. So how can she possibly conceive a child? That's a good question. And the angel's going to answer her. Unlike what happened with Zechariah, Gabriel shows her very great kindness and grace in how he answers. He tells her exactly how it's going to happen. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon her and overshadow her. That word "overshadow" means to envelop, as in a cloud, like you drive your car into fog. It's the same word used when Jesus was transfigured and he spoke to Moses and Elijah. God's presence was often seen in a cloud, the pillar of cloud over the tabernacle during the daytime when Moses was with the people in the wilderness. In other words, God himself is going to be the father, and he's going to cause this to happen. Her son will have God as his father, and therefore he will be called holy. The angel reassures her that God is really in this by telling her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. No one else would know about that pregnancy. Like we said, Elizabeth was not saying anything, and Zacharias couldn't say anything. So Mary is the third person to come to know about this baby being born. And the reason Gabriel told her that was so that she would have hope in herself that with God nothing is impossible. If Elizabeth at her age can have a baby, then certainly you can have a miraculous birth as well. Mary now had a choice. Did she want to serve God in this way? As we've seen, there are lots of ways she could object to this. How is she going to explain it? How are people going to react? Doing this certainly appears like it's going to be costly. What would she answer? Well, in verse 38, we see her answer. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Maidservant, that means a female slave, a bond slave, not an indentured servant who had certain contractual rights, but someone who's totally owned by their master. She realizes that she's totally at God's disposal and agrees to fulfill her role, and she will continue to trust in the Lord her God. Well, Gabriel had come to do what he was going to do, and so he left. You see that over and over in the Bible, that angels do not stick around after they've done what they're supposed to do. They leave immediately, and that's no exception here. Well, as we said, Mary's life was pretty well mapped out for her. She'd marry Joseph and be his faithful wife. He'd provide for her. She'd give him children. They'd see their children grow up, get married, and give them grandchildren. They'd be together till death us do part. Now, certainly that's not a thing wrong with a life like that, is there? You know, it's God-honoring. He created us male and female and said it's not good for the man to be alone. And God told us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Can't fault Mary at all for this desire. It's a good desire. But God had different plans for her. She would have a baby, all right, but not in the normal way. Even though sex is God's ordained way of bringing children into the world, she would have one without sexual relations. The man she's engaged to will not be the father. This could ruin her life. Eventually she'd be showing it. It'd be obvious that she was pregnant. How is she going to explain that to Joseph, that she hasn't been unfaithful to him, that God is in this? How is she going to make him believe that? And what about her family? You could just almost see in her mind's eye, she was seeing the hurt on her mother's face, the disappointment in her father's eyes. Both she and her family could be subject to great shame. Joseph could make this a very messy and very public divorce. And finally, the people of Nazareth just might take her out and stone her to death. Now, that wasn't done often in Jesus' time because the Romans very much frowned upon that. But who knows what a mob would do in the heat of the moment. Well, Mary drew a deep breath, then answered yes. If that's what God wants, then all right, I will put myself completely into his hands. I will give up what I want in favor of what he wants. And I will trust God to make this all work out. So even though she had no idea at all how this was going to work out, she trusted God. And because she did trust him, he used her to bring his son into the world. And because Jesus came and humbly obeyed, even to the point of dying on the cross, we now have salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. It all comes down to obedience. Mary was obedient. Jesus was obedient. Now, God has a whole lot to say about obedience in his word. And if I were to start to quote the verses one after another, I could keep us here the rest of the day. I'm just going to share four verses with you regarding obedience. Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God doesn't want you to give him things. God wants you to obey him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And James said in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." God expects obedience from us, not a harsh, legalistic, do it yourself or else I'll smite you kind of obedience out of fear. You don't obey God so that you can go to heaven. You don't obey God to gain his approval. That's what it means when we say that we're saved by grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do for God to save us. He does so out of his kindness and love through Christ. But God does seek an obedience in our lives that's born out of our love for him. You know, when you stop and think about how much God has done for you, how can you refuse him anything that he might ask? And even if it's difficult, even if it's painful, we can do so joyfully because we know that God is love and that he knows what's best. This is how Christians through the ages have resisted temptation, done great works for God, and have even laid down their lives for Christ because they obeyed out of love. How about us today? You think God would ever ask us to give up something, to do something we find difficult or distasteful, because he wants us to do it? Might he ask a believer to give up a comfortable life in order to accomplish God's will? Could he ask us to give sacrificially and not have some of the nice things that everybody else has so that we can support his work somewhere in the world? Is it possible that God might even ask you to die for his kingdom? Scott Wesley Brown wrote a song back in the 70s that I always got a little laugh about until I thought about it really closely one day. Lord, don't send me to Africa. One of the verses is, I'll serve you faithfully right here in suburbia. You know, it was kind of funny at first, but then I thought, you know, am I saying the same kind of thing to God? Am I saying, I'll serve you, Lord, but on my terms, where I want to serve, not where you send me? We're scared to give God full obedience, aren't we? Because we have no idea what he's going to ask of us. If we say, Lord, take me, do with me what you will, who knows what he's going to do? No, we have no idea what he might ask. But we do know that he is God, that he is love, and that he has suffered more than we can ever imagine on our behalf. I read once of a mother's beloved son who died in the early days of missionaries going into Sudan, killed by the very people he was trying to reach for Christ. A few months later, a representative of the mission board came to bring her son's few belongings that were left and to give his condolences. Well, the mother said this. She said, well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have that had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying the Lord. Are we really serious about serving God? Or is it something we just say? Richard Baxter was a pastor in England in the 17th century. He wrote a wonderful book that's been a help to me as a pastor called The Reformed Pastor. He's famous for the line that he said that, I preach as a dying man to dying men, never sure to preach again. Well, he wrote this poem called My Share, and I'd like to conclude with it. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your powerful word to us. Lord, too often we have played games with obedience. We've given lip service to it, but when the time came, we've shrunk away. Please forgive us, Lord. Help us to remember how much you've done for us and to put our trust in you and let you lead us where you would have us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 188 in the Blue Hymnals, O Come, All Ye Faithful.